We left off in verse 9. Speaking of Christ, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So remember, it's a storm-tossed church. They felt pressure to go back to Judaism, back to the law, back to the temple that was still standing because it made sense. It's tangible. You could see it. We don't see Christ. And they had people drawing them back, saying, it's over here. If you want security, if you want a foundation, if you want to be anchored, go back to what you know. And Paul's saying, you have to understand, Christ is superior to all those things that the Old Testament was teaching. It all pointed to him. Even angels can't compare to him because he's the creator. What anchors us is coming to Christ. He is our anchor, and he wants them and us freely coming to him. That's one of the things we learned about Jesus. He's exalted above all, and he is open to every Christian to come to him without a place like the temple or where the ark was. He is that holiest of holies, and he is the high priest. They had a priesthood. He is the high priest, greater than all priests, because his priesthood is eternal. He's the author of salvation. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Psalm 110. It has to do with the order of Melchizedek. He brings this Melchizedek name out there. And he says, I want to talk to you about his high priesthood in verse 10, that he's called according to the order of Melchizedek. I have a lot to say, verse 11. It's hard to explain. The problem is you. This is what he's saying. The problem isn't the information or the truth, the doctrine, which you need. The problem is in you. The problem is that you are dull of hearing and you're still in spiritual infancy, feeding only on milk. Could you imagine if you came to church on a Sunday morning and I said, you know what? The congregation is just too immature to handle the hot cocoa, the tea, and the coffee. I don't want them burning themselves. And, you know, coffee's for the... I want you to put some formula out there, all right, and some gummy bears. Now, some of you guys might like the gummy bears. And instead of teaching from the Word, I'm going to do some VeggieTale flannel graphs. And instead of teaching for 40 minutes or so, I'm going to teach for 18 minutes because I know the attention. But I've heard TED Talks before. Don't go past 18, you lose them. Maybe. But we're just going to really bring this down because that's what they can handle. You'd be offended. You'd be shocked. What he is saying here to them is to get their attention with a word picture that they understood. You're still using baby food, which is good for those who are in spiritual infancy. That's the appropriate thing. Peter would tell the church he was writing to desire the sincere milk of the word as a newborn babe. Have that hunger for it. But the hunger for truth needs to grow into solid food as well. And this teaching on Melchizedek, it's not just a teaching about a guy with a cool name with a meaning to it. It's ultimately to point them to Christ so they understand more about them so that we grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ. They had a problem, and it was that they were dull of hearing. It's interesting what he says to them here. He's not afraid to give a sharp rebuke, because ultimately this is the Holy Spirit saying, here's the issue. And it doesn't mean everybody in the church had this problem, but those in the church who did have this issue would hear the Holy Spirit say to them, you have a hearing problem. And oftentimes in the Bible, God uses words like hearing or smelling or tasting or seeing, senses that we understand metaphorically to get a spiritual truth across to us. It works. We understand that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Paul said, I want your offering like a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, scent. Open the eyes of my heart. At the entrance of your word, give light. To what? Not just the eyeballs, to the soul. Jesus said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. He's going past just the physical ear to an internal organ of the heart. He's saying the problem here is there's a heart issue. It's not the physical. If you know, we can look at somebody perhaps with a physical disability of hearing or seeing or some type of physical issue in the body, and we understand that, why there's a lack of development or an arrested development. But in the spiritual realm, it's not to do with the circumstances or the intellect or the environment. More often, it has to do with a choice of the heart. That word there for dull means no push, literally. No push. In other words, you're sluggish. There's laziness. You're not willing to go past a certain point. There's lethargic hearts here. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 said this. He quoted Isaiah chapter 6. He said, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, right? In other words, you'll hear me speak to you, but you won't understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. They saw miracles, but they didn't understand the meaning of the miracles, what those signs really meant. Here's the problem. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, no push, sluggish, lazy. Their eyes are hard, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed to choice. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I would heal them. What was the problem? They closed their eyes. They really didn't want to see. There was a choice in the heart of saying, I don't want to go any further. In the case of his own people not receiving him as Messiah, we don't really want you to change us. We listen to you. I like, you know, the power of your preaching. I see the miracles. We like that. But we don't want you really as our Messiah. It's a heart issue. Warren Wiersbe said there are believers who he calls betweeners. They're real believers, but they're somewhere between Egypt and Canaan. They believe, but they resist going into that full life of spiritual blessing. They're somewhere between Good Friday and Sunday. And there's real consequences to that. There's missed blessings for the mature, and then there's an overflow of immaturity that affects other people in the church. Imagine you have a toddler. You have a 1.5 grade age. Some teeth are just coming in, crawling around, starting to stumble. Some of them are walking and running. You know, it depends on the advancement of the child. But you say, you know what, Johnny, I'm going to go out for about 8 hours. Here's the remote. Right? And you live in a multiple level house, lots of stairs. No gates on the stairs. The fridge, there's a step stool. You go right up to the fridge. All right. I'll leave it cracked open so you can get in there. I left the pizza out with pepperoni, your favorite. You know, there's a knife over there you can use to cut it with. All right. The three Siamese cats who are always a blessing to kids are just roaming around the house. And, you know, just throw a log on the wood stove, too. It's nice and hot. And enjoy it. Oh, I left some of my tools out, too. You know, a mat knife if you want to fix some of the cut carpet. Some paint and some paint brushes. Go to town. watch whatever you want. Go up and down the stairs. Somebody's going to get hurt. The house you may have loved may be in ashes by the time you get home with a lost life, right? You can't hand certain things over to a toddler, to an infant. It's appropriate and beneficial for somebody who's mature, who can handle all the things. It can be used for a blessing for themselves and for others. But for somebody at that age, they're unable to navigate all that. That's an extreme example. But what he's saying here is you are at a point where you're still dependent on baby food, spiritual baby food, which is appropriate for a baby. But God wants you to be able to have teeth to sink your teeth into a steak of doctrine, not just so you become smarter, because this is what you need for real spiritual growth. Some of the people in the church wanted to go back because they were dull in their hearts. Dullness of heart, sluggishness, and lethargic heart attitudes is oftentimes a precursor of somebody giving up and going backwards into being backslidden, and some people into apostasy. And they drag other people with them. One of the issues that is of concern with spiritual immaturity is it's a drain on other people in the church. I can see when somebody's coming in a little bit late on a Sunday morning. By the way, I never judge people coming in late. I don't. I'm just glad that you actually made it. Because I understand it's not so easy to get here on time. It's not a law, like the doors close if you don't get here at 9. I'm glad that you get here. But I can see oftentimes when they got little kids. I can just see the... And I often ask them, you okay? Because I had that question posed to me for, you okay? And I'd be like, no, I'm not okay. You can see that. Just let me come in there quietly and worship. But I understand how hard that could be. They were up all night. They were teething. They were crying. They were cranky. That's part of life, right? You understand that. You understand how draining it could be. And God understands that too. In his proper context, as difficult as it is, as much time as they take and resources they take and energy, you get it. This picture he's giving to them is not a flattering picture. Babies, they cry a lot. They're cranky. Sometimes you don't even know why. They're just cranky. They sleep a lot. A lot. Sometimes not enough for us. They need food pre-chewed, pureed. They're selfish. I haven't seen too many selfless two-year-olds. If you've got one, please tell me. That's a miracle child. They're selfish. They do things like put anything in their mouth. Anything in their mouth. They bite each other. They need to constantly be changed, not just by bodily functions, but they also need their clothes changed because they spill things all over themselves and all over the place, right? And you can go on and on in those pictures. Spiritually speaking, this is the case with spiritual infants as well. You understand it if it's a newborn in the faith. You get it. You're just happy they're saved. You want them to grow. Very simple Bible studies. You teach them how to learn the word, the ABCs of the word of God. That's what you're doing. You just teach them the ABCs. Just grow. That's it. But when they've been in the Lord 5 to 10 to 20 years and they still are spiritually immature, as are many in the church in Rome were, then there's a concern. Because that selfishness, that taking for yourself, damages other people. Not only their own relationship with the Lord, because it grieves the Holy Spirit, but it impacts others. Selfish, cranky, spiritual sluggishness and sleeping. Paul talked about this to the Galatians, about biting each other. If you bite and devour one another. Word picture. Me biting, I'm going around biting people. What's he talking about? Hurting people. With what? With your words. Backbiting. Gossiping. Putting things in your mouth that shouldn't just be picked up and put in your mouth. Sayings, foul language, innuendos. Deception. Gossip and slander. He says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. He had a lot of churches that he had to clean up with. Paul was not somebody who was shy in confronting issues. He needed to, and he did. Talking about the selfishness of the Corinthians. He said, therefore, when you come together, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. When you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One's hungry and another's drunk. He said, there's people ashamed in your church. You're so selfish and carnal that you don't understand that type of behavior is very immature and you're hurting other people. And it's not because of, it has nothing to do with Christ. You're taking the Lord's Supper, but you're actually being injurious to other people while you're doing these things. He said, now in giving these instructions, I don't praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there also must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. He's saying to the Corinthian churches, you guys, you understand how selfish and how immature this is. There's so much cleanup because of the division and the backbiting and the selfish, childish behavior. Again, that's a couple of churches that we're looking at as an example, but that's what spiritual immaturity brings to the table as a consequence to other believers. You can look at little kids and say, I understand, he's two, she's three, she's four. And even age appropriate, as the kid's getting older, you can look and be like, I understand, they're six, they're 10, they're a teenager, right? Even in the 20s, you took people in their 20s, you're like, yeah, they're still young. They're figuring things out. You give them some time, you know, until they go through this or they go through that and they have a kid and they grow a little bit, they'll understand a little more as they get older. So along the way, even in life past infancy and adolescence into young adulthood, we give people space to grow spiritually. But here, he's saying the main issue that you have to address is a heart issue. And it's because in your heart, you're refusing to go on into maturity. And that's why it's difficult for me to talk about Melchizedek. And he's going to say, I'm going to have to wait to chapter 7. I got to deal with some things first so that you could grow in grace and Christ-likeness. But I have to address this because some of this behavior is actually putting you in a dangerous place so you may actually walk back and go away from the Lord and take others with you. And it may not be that drastic where somebody goes apostate, but there are those who, because of spiritual immaturity, when they don't get their way, they take their ball and they go home. If I can't have it my way, then I'm just going to go somewhere else and do something else. And you know what? It doesn't matter if other people suffer from that because of spiritual immaturity. And what's the problem? It's a heart issue. If you understood and went on in your walk with the Lord and understood who Christ was, you would be blessed and a blessing to others. And then God could give you more responsibility so that you could be more of a blessing to the church and of greater use as a witness to the world, to the lost. So that's the challenge. There's a way to grow. And the first way to grow is to receive the truth. And it's not easy to sit there and listen to somebody tell you the truth. If you ever had a brother or a sister sit you down and say, I just got to talk to you about something, and hear, boom, boom, boom. It's not easy. You might be defensive, like, I really don't feel like hearing this from this person. Who, me? Have a problem? Impossible. I mean, I'm a sinner, but I don't sin like the way this person is saying I sin. I'm not immature. It's not easy to do that, but what we can all do is we can all sit before the Word and to say, okay, Lord, if there's things in here that I need to hear, I want you to speak to me, because I want to deal with reality. I don't want to be self-deceived. I want to listen to what you're saying. I don't want to think that I'm something that I'm not, and think that I'm not something that I am. If any of you have had a teenage boy who's about to become a man, they may say something to you like this. You know, Dad, in a couple of years, I'm going to be 18 years old, and I expect to be treated like an 18-year-old, a man, an adult. That's good if you actually act like one. Great, you're 18. Here's a couple things that can happen to you as you're 18. You can go to jail. You can get drafted. You could go into the military. You could go get married. You could go live. There's a lot of things you could do. But the question is, should you? You could be 18. You could be 20. You could be 30. You could be 40 and still, unfortunately, not be ready to take on adult responsibilities, because even though physically you have reached a certain age, that doesn't mean you are mature enough. And it's the same thing spiritually as well. Paul said this to the Galatians, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So what we want to do is we want the Lord to speak to all of us and say, okay, Lord, I want to hear from you. And I also want to grow. Because as Christians, we never stop growing. We're never supposed to stop growing. You know, physically, in the physical world, you know, you plateau. I forget what the age is. You plateau at, and then you start going down. I think it's like 25. Isn't that terrible? Your best, strongest years are like a 25-year-old study. You start getting weaker and weaker and weaker. But you can still grow in your character, right? Spiritually, we're always growing. Even though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day, Paul says. So it has nothing to do with this. Thank God, it's the character, it's the heart. And so God wants us to continue to grow up. So here's a test that I know I ask myself these questions. I'm going to save many years, getting way older. I understand a lot more than I did years ago. You can look back in your life, especially as you cross a certain age, and be like, man, certain things I would never do again. Right? Never do again. When I was younger, I was like, that's a good idea. When you're older, you're like, that was a bad idea. And it's wise to say, to actually not do certain things again, or just to make better choices. We understand that. So here's some questions to ask yourself. Test time. Are we growing? If I'm really honest, Lord, you speak to me personally. Am I growing? And growing looks like something. Growing looks like Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit. You look at Galatians chapter 5. You can look at 2 Peter chapter 1, the things that should be coming into our life. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. Are these things in my life, and am I growing? That's the test. One of the things that's important is discerning things. Do I have discernment? Can I discern between good and evil? And when you first get saved, you start growing, and you have a hunger for God's word. You know, sometimes you may not really be able to figure out who's a good teacher, who's not a good teacher, right? There's false teachers out there. There's also teachers that, you know, there's a point to which they go. They stay at the ABCs, but they don't take you deeper into the scriptures, right? And so one of the things that we need to learn how to discern is who we should be listening to, who we shouldn't be listening to. But one of the greatest tests of whether I have discernment is what I love and what I hate. Do I love the things of God and hate evil? Because in chapter 1, one of the characteristics of Christ is that he loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Am I able to teach another person? He said, at this point, you should be teaching people. It doesn't mean everybody's a Bible teacher or preacher, but you should be able to take the scripture and open up the Word of God and explain the basic truths of Christianity to another believer, or be able to share the gospel clearly to an unbeliever. You should be able to do these things. Apparently, some in that church were not skilled enough to do that. They were still on the first principles in verse 12, the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, you have to go over the ABCs, literally in the Greek. You're still the ABC. ABCs are great if you're learning how to read and write. We always use ABCs, even as adults, by the way. We never get past ABCs. I still use them when I write notes. A, B, C, D. But if I'm only saying, if I'm only learning my alphabet and I'm not reading and then communicating and reading more and communicating more, I'm stuck back in kindergarten. He's saying, it's good to know that when you're 5 or 6. But when you're 30, you should have a grasp on the word and a desire to share with somebody else the truth. You should be saying, I get it, what you're saying, and who's that Melchizedek guy? I want to know. Not, I don't want to hear about Mel who? Mel what? What does his name mean? You mean I got to go back to the Old Testament? You mean I have to spend time and read and think? Come on, Pastor, hurry up. You've been going on for 18 minutes. I've lost my attention a long time ago. I just want the basics. The danger with that is that we're not going where God wants us to go in our growth. It doesn't mean you're not saved, but you're not being sanctified. And part of that sanctification is our discernment and our skill to instruct somebody else and our desire and ability to evangelize with the gospel somebody else. A desire to grow. Most of all, that's marked by a desire to really follow Christ in submission to him and abide in him and love what he loves and hate what he hates. Loving his church, loving the lost, enough to pray for them, enough to share the gospel with them and to witness to them, hating the works of the flesh, of the world, and of the devil. It doesn't mean that you're just smart. There are people who are very intelligent, know the Bible inside and out, back and forth. They have things memorized, and they are proud, unleavened, self-satisfied, ambitious for their own agendas, and they are thick-skinned with hard hearts. They've been around, I got a thick skin, but they have a hard heart. That's not maturity. That's smart and able. But that doesn't mean the body's going to be blessed. They lack humility and tenderness. Maturity is, I have a tough skin. You know, you walk with the Lord long enough, your skin gets toughened because things happen to you. All of us, and my heart is softened to God's will and to his church and to the lost. You care because you see what's really on the line. There are people who are 2 inches deep and 30 miles wide in the things that they understand and do, but they're not deep. It's just 2 inches. It's like jumping into a puddle. Man, just look at that. Look how wide. It's like a giant lake, but it's just that deep. It's better to be 20 feet deep and 3 miles wide, right? 2 inches deep, 30 miles, or 20 feet deep and 3 miles. It's better to have depth. Again, field number 2 in the parable of the sower. They had no depth because they had no depth of soil and root. When the persecution came, they withered. We need depth. Part of that is from what we're actually hungering for. Because sometimes people are like, I'm just not getting anything out of the Bible study anymore. Well, that could be because you're not exercising what you're learning from God. If somebody put a major steak dinner for me, again, I'll just pick steak because I like steak. You can pick whatever you want. Pasta, fish, salad, tofu, that's up to you. I don't know why tofu, but I gorged on that. I might say I will never eat again. Have you ever had one of those meals? I am good for a month. 2 days later, can I have that again? Why? Because you've digested it, but you've also worked that out of your body. If you're working it out of your body, then you're going to want it again. So sometimes part of our lack of growth is because we're not hungering, and we're not hungering because we're either eating the wrong things. Like John MacArthur said, you're nibbling at the table of the world so you don't have an appetite for the things of God. And you're not digesting what you're being taught and learning, and you're not working that out. So we need to eat what's right, and we need to work that out. You talk to anybody who's in fitness, they'll say you've got to eat what's right, and you've got to work out. There's just no easy way around getting in shape. Don't look at me because I don't know what I'm talking about. I just know what to eat. So a couple of things that are important. You have to desire the sincere milk of the word. You have to have a hunger for the sincerity of the word of God. Peter, when he uses that illustration, doesn't say, be a newborn babe. He says, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word. In other words, there should be an appetite and a hunger in us for the word of God. What is necessary is repentance. It's the first thing. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Sometimes we're not hungry for the truth because we're not walking in the truth. And God will say, the reason why you're not hungry is because you've got things in there that are wrong. And these have to be laid aside. Repentance, number one. Number two, you have to have a two-way conversation. You have to pray. It can't just be listening. There has to be a response. Prayer is essential in our lives. It is one of the last things we do, too. It's because it's a spiritual exercise. Again, it's exercise. Listening, repenting, and praying. And praying with sincerity, and praying even passionately with the Lord. Alone. Taking that time to speak to Him. It's personal. We have to internalize these things. Orthodoxy is important, all right? We have to know the truth. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, that's obedience, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You have to continue in his word. That means we internalize it, it's personal to us, and we work it out in obedience to him. We have to exercise it. You know what exercise is? I'm going to break it down here. And again, I know a little bit about it. It's pushing against resistance. You look at somebody who lifts weights, what are they doing? They're pushing against resistance. I know there's all types of techniques and things, but somebody who's a runner, they're pushing against resistance. A wrestler, they're pushing against resistance. All sports, athletics, exercise, you're pushing against resistance. God wants us to exercise. He says right here, one of the things you have to exercise is discernment in your senses. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. maturity. I like that. By reason of use, habit. Full age, maturity. Reason of use, habit. What's your habit? And as we honestly do inventory alone, if you're bold enough, you can ask a friend or your spouse. But alone, Lord, am I really where you want me to be? Are there things that I need to lay aside according to Peter? These are the things that clog up the spiritual heart. Deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, and malice. There's a ton of other things that could be in there. Tons of things. Am I hungry for your truth? What if I look at a baby hungering for the bottle, for mom, do I have that hunger? Because you're telling me to hunger for it. Or have I grown too old and too mature and too satisfied? Just coasting along. He's saying we have to continually exercise. How? When there's trials, when there's tests to come our way, when the flesh is rising up to go against the Spirit of God, God is saying that's the opportunity right there to trust me and to work out your salvation. We don't ultimately depend on ourselves. It is by God's Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Not the works of my ability, but it's the fruit of the Spirit as I am being taught by God. Honest, Lord, I want to grow. I want to be at a point where I have discernment. I can discern your will. I can discern a situation when there's good or evil and there's deception here, when to walk away or step into something. I can actually instruct somebody else. I want to instruct somebody else. I want to build up the body of Christ. I want to lead people onward. I want to push onward. I don't want to be sluggish. I'm taking your challenge to me. I don't want to deceive myself and think that I'm something that I'm not. But by God's grace, because he loves us, he tells us what's really going on. He says, now repent. That's what Jesus told the churches. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And let's move on to maturity so you understand more of who Christ is, because he has purchased you for himself with so great a salvation. That's our greatest motive. So he would not just save you from hell, which is super important. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, that is number one, that you're saved from the wrath of God. But it doesn't end there. He saves you for himself to be with him eternally. And right now we have an opportunity to be conformed to his image until we see him face to face. It's his purpose, to make us like him for his glory, for the blessing of the church, and as a witness to the world. Let's mature to full age. I'm speaking to myself as well by God's grace. Let's stand and close with a word of prayer.